For the last couple of weeks, we've been reminding one another of our watchword for this year. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. And last week, we were reminded that promises like this watchword for this year are bound in scriptures. We said last week that the Bible is a treasure chest overflowing with God's precious promises. These promises are not trivial, they are weighty, they are significant, and they're filled with divine assurances. I reminded us also last week that these promises of God cover every aspect of our lives, and they're meant to offer us guidance, comfort, support, hope amid life's challenges. When I spoke last week, if you remember, our first reading this morning was our second reading last week, and that was deliberate. In that sermon last week, I said that even though this life is fraught with challenges and all sorts of corruption of God's divine original design, Peter reminds us that God's divine power has provided us with everything we need for, you know, to flourish, to be all that God has designed us to be, even despite the corruption and the challenges we face. God's knowledge, our fellowship with Him, the knowledge of God, our fellowship with Him, and our fellowship with God's family members, your brothers and sisters here, these are key to unlocking the great and precious promises available to each and every one of us, in order that we may participate effectively in the divine nature. So part of my role, part of your role, is to encourage me, is to encourage one another. We remind one another of the words of Jesus, of the words of Scripture. You know, we call one another into account. This should always be a safe space for us to explore, for us to unpack some of our shortcomings and say, oh, did I get that right? Some of you may want to have a chat with me after the service about that lady, you know, who wanted Greg's. Oh, did I get the balance right or not? Now, through our journey, though our journey towards spiritual maturity and flourishing begins with faith in God, which is usually developed by spending time to know God through His Word, building a relationship with Him in prayer, and fellowshipping with His people, Peter encourages us not to stop there, but to continually add to our faith. Can you hear the first slide? From 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. If you look at verses 5 to 7 of that reading, Peter says that to your faith, make every effort to add goodness. You know, he's providing us a spiritual growth blueprint here. He says to our faith in God's promises and God's word, let us add goodness. You know, when you say, oh, that's a good man, or that's a good woman, not just a man who knows Bible verses and scripture. To quote verbatim the words of Psalm 23, but someone who exceeds goodness. And he said to that, add knowledge. Can we have the second slide, actually? I think that will probably paint a better picture. The second slide, yeah. Can you look at that? To faith, add goodness, or others in some other translation, it's called virtue. Okay, it's like the outworkings of, you know, of the good stuff. And as we grow in goodness, we start to pursue even deeper, a deeper knowledge of God. And by these, we're not just talking about its intellectual knowledge, but a deep understanding of God's ways and God's purposes. You know, in the Psalms, it was said that of Moses, while the children of God knew God's acts, Moses knew the ways of God. And that was based on a deep relationship, deep understanding of God's ways, which is, you know, a lot deeper than just reading your Bible because the pastor says it's a good thing to do. And on top of that knowledge, we're told to apply self-control. When you begin to understand not just Bible verses and the words of God's promises, but you build on that or goodness, and you build knowledge on top of that, there'll be something in you that enables you to be able to put your desires, your emotions, and your actions under check according to the principle of God's kingdom. And that, my brothers and sisters, is self-control. Now, even with the best of self-control, you will still experience challenges, which is why perseverance comes into play. Perseverance, which is endurance and steadfastness that enables us to face trials and tribulations with unwavering faith, would also need to be added to our spiritual arsenal. Perseverance, when well cultivated, will lead to godliness. Okay, so people will look at you and not just say he's a good man, they will say he's a godly man. We know what he's going through underneath. We know he's facing a lot of challenges in his life, but he's unwavering in his faith. We know of people that, you know, when things are rosy and good, they're smiley and nice and good, but through a little bit of trials and challenges into the mix, they just begin to unpack like a house of cards. Perseverance leads to godliness, which is a life that reflects the character. Brothers and sisters, godliness, when well developed, should naturally result in affection or warmth for others. The King James Version calls it brotherly kindness, but that is also sisterly kindness. You know, it just means a friendly warmth, you know. Christians are supposed to be friendly people. And when you say friendly, it's not when you're doing something nice for someone with the expectation that you will get something in return. And when you look at it that way, you realize that many of us don't have real friends. That is just the truth. You know, many of those that we think are friends are people in our spaces who are there because of circumstances, or because they want something from us, or also because we want something from them. You know, but Christians should be people who are warm, genuinely warm, and genuinely friendly. When we grow in godliness, our hearts should be ultimately transformed, leading to love and compassion and warmth for others. But right at the top of that apex is love. The culminate, the you know, the aggregation of all this process should end in love, which is the greatest commandment. Love binds all. So the goal, the end goal of our coming to church, our learning the words of faith, the words of scripture, the promises of God, adding virtue or goodness, the knowledge of God, self-control, perseverance, godliness, friendly warmth or brotherly kindness, as it says there. The end goal of all this process should be love. Peter said that possessing these qualities in increasing measures will remain, you know, will ensure that we remain effective and productive in our faith. Did you see that in your Bible? Can we go back to the first slide, please? If you look at verse 8 of the first slide, it says, and you got it in your Bible as well, it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, it will ensure that you are effective and productive in your faith. Conversely, neglecting these virtues, these building blocks we talked about, we mentioned earlier, will result in a stunted faith and selective neighborliness. When our faith and knowledge of God's word fail to develop to the zenith of love, we will remain short-sighted. And there will always be conditions attached to our love and kindness to others. With that kind of mindset, our neighborliness will always be selective. Talking of selective neighborliness, let's delve a bit deep into Luke chapter 10. The story of that, of the parable of the Good Samaritan that Wally read to us in our second reading. Talking about that lawyer that approached Jesus and asked, what do I know life? Remember what Jesus said to him? What is written in your law? The lawyer, being a clever, intelligent chap, said, well, at the zenith, at the apex of everything, is for one to love God with one's heart, with one's mind, with one's strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. And Jesus said, well done. That's on point. Go and do that. Do that and you'll be fine. You will live if you do that. But remember what that we told in that parable? The lawyer wanted to justify himself. He wanted to be selective regarding the range of people deserving of his love, mercy, and mercy. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? In narrating the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus was saying that instead of qualifying the tribe of people who count as a neighbor to be loved, a person truly acts as a neighbor, having grown to understand that love is the ultimate goal of our faith. That's why we come to church. We come to church not just to know of God's precious promises. It's important we know them, but that's not the goal. That's not the end. That's the means, not the end. Who is my neighbor? Love, respect, and dignity. I owe it to every human. Even when we're not in a position to help, we still need to show people a sense of dignity. respect and mercy. Forget about the man-made walls of separation and divisions that the world has taught us to erect against others. We are all from a single source. We are all from the same Father. Some of us call him God. Some of us call him, the Creator. Some of us call him the I Am That I Am. Some of us call him Olodumare. Some of us call him all sorts of names. But at the end of the day, he is the Father of creation. We all come from him. We are all from the same source. So when and if we are in a position to welcome, to show hospitality and kindness to some others, you may not know it yet, but these people are actually closely more related to you than you realize. They may not look like you, they may not speak like you, they may not be from your country of origin, they may not share your race, your religion, or your preferences, but we all have the same Father, God, the Father of all creation. And because of that, we should love, welcome, and care for others without considering the difference and them. We should not be tribalistic in our display of love. In that parable, the Good Samaritan, the Levite, and the priest already left an unfamiliar face on the highway of life without agonizing too much about what might become of him. For that priestly class, they're not related to that battered man in any way, so why should they care? Trust me, irrespective of the risk or discomfort involved in stopping to help, the Levite and the priest will have surely waited and cared for the battered man if his face was a familiar one. The question I asked myself after getting on that bus was, if the lady I was speaking to was a familiar face, will I have waited 10 minutes? If it was Sonia that I found at Woolwich and she forgot her wallet at home and she really wanted Greg's, I asked myself, will I have been inclined to wait 10 minutes? Will I have cared if people might think I'm being dodgy or funny talking to a strange lady on the streets of Woolwich? That was the question I asked myself afterwards. I know in the moment we don't think about this, but it's just that kind of thing. I know, but these are questions for us to ask ourselves. Yeah. And I don't differ, but that was the question I asked myself. And these are questions we need to ask ourselves. Situations will differ. And we're supposed to keep working on these. Okay? So don't be too hard on yourself. I'm not being too hard on myself. There will be other opportunities. The Bible teaches us that when it comes to expressing love and concerns to others, being unfamiliar with the face, the language, the family, the work, or the nationality of the prospective recipient of our kindness and love should not be an issue. Because part of the reason why I was confused was the person I was trying to do, she doesn't even speak English properly. So. But that should not be an issue. In one of the speeches of Martin Luther King, he said, one of the greatest tragedies of the human's long trek along the highway of history has been the limiting of liberty concern to tribe, to race, to class, or to nation. And we have these consequences of this kind of tribalism exhibited in many things, such as the war, that is all around us, from Russia to Ukraine, from Israel to the West Bank. As Christians, Loving and caring is a key part of our spiritual heritage, and we all need to keep working on these. And let the model of that Good Samaritan be something that constantly, we constantly take to heart, an opportunity to help. Trying to help someone will most of the times involve an inconvenience. But the Bible teaches us to try and be welcoming and accepting of people, just as Christ accepted us. It must have been an inconvenience for him to be nailed to the cross, don't you think so? It is sad when we see Christians who can quote God's precious promises and church leaders who are knowledgeable in the word of scriptures endorsing wars and other barbaric manifestations of evil and injustice. And sadly, this happens frequently in the name of selective love and a short-sighted notion of neighborliness. And that is the problem where we sort of stop at the level of faith. Could you go back to that building blocks, Myron? If we stop at the level of faith, then we've missed the point.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, as I close, let us dare to grow and spread the love of God to a hurting world. Let us commit to redefining to the world the true meaning of who one's neighbor is. Let's show the world that our neighbor is someone that we have the capacity to help right now. Christ showed us that authentic love will seek out these neighbors even in the unlikeliest of places. As Jesus told that lawyer in the parable, let us now go and do likewise. And may God give us the grace to do that, because it is easier said than done.
Amen.
Amen.